I want to take you back to before the great flood. The world thinks of God, especially the Old Testament God, as the God of judgment, and the New Testament God is the God of love. And here's the shocker, he's the same God. Jesus Christ came to reveal that God to us. They think of judgment and death, and they say, I don't like that God. The fact is, God doesn't like judgment. That he calls it his strange work. It's the thing that he doesn't want to do. But he's in the same situation. We were praying for a number of people that have cancer this morning. And you know, cancer is when the cells of your own body turn against you and start eating the others. God looks upon a place like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it wasn't that their particular sin was so heinous. It was that they were hurting others. This was a disease thing that was spreading. And God says there's no curing this because they refuse. I have to cut it out of the population. And that's when judgment comes. God isn't interested in killing the unsaved. He's waiting for them to repent, waiting for them, urging them to turn to him and get saved. This is what, at the flood, this is that, I don't know what, some sort of strange chemotherapy that kills everything except for the stem cells that you put back in. There was the stem cells of the people on the ark, and rebuild from there. Everything else had to die. Well, we're looking at from Adam to Noah, and that's a lot to cover in one message, so we're not going to be going with everybody, but chapter 5, 1 to 32. I thought John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, summarized Genesis 5 pretty well. He says, this chapter is the only authentic history extant in existence of the first age of the world from the creation to the flood, containing, according to the Hebrew text, 1,656 years. That's it. From the day of creation to the day of the flood. That was it. That was the whole extent of it. You know, we think about these people living hundreds of years, but as we're going to see in a moment, they were living one on top of the other, as it were, overlapping their timeline. The genealogy here recorded is inserted briefly in the pedigree of our Savior, Luke 3, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaleel, which was the son of Canaan. And is of great use to show that Christ was the seed of the woman that was promised. Let me show you a graph that I found online, and I'm assuming that it's accurate. I didn't actually check all the math. But the graph here are looking at the years after creation, and Adam beginning with year zero and moving out to year 930. 930 years was his life. And then his son Seth, who was born when Adam was 130, and continuing on to the creation year of 1042. Now you see that little red line at the end of Adam's life. I drew that down through this graph so that we, as we explore on further down, will be able to see how many people overlapped Adam's time and who didn't. So we're looking at verses 1 and 2 here. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. He called their name Adam. Adam is the word for man, mankind. this is him as different from plant, as different from angel, different from rock. This is man, Adam, in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. Unfortunately, Adam created in the likeness of God, that was in holiness, that was in righteousness. Seth created in the likeness of Adam, that was in fallen nature. Son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. It seems to me that it's quite likely that with this extended lifespan that near perfect body, beginning to decay, but near perfect, that husbands and wives could have children one a year for 900 years. A lot of family could be generated out of one family. And if it wasn't that many, the family could at least be several hundred without it being unrealistic at all. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So we see the end of Seth's life takes us into the 1,042 year of creation. After that, we look at the next phase, and this takes us from Seth down through Jared. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived, after he begat Enos, 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived, after he begat Canaan, 815 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived, after he begat Mahalalel, 840 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived, after he begat Jared, 830 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. This is the standard of man now. You see the red line coming down. You see that all of these lived during the lifetime of Adam. Jared, sixth from Adam, beginning at when Adam was 450, 60, and continuing on to the year 1422. The heavy black line to the right is the year of the flood. That 1657. All right, now we come with Jared, we come to Enoch. So we add Enoch in, and notice how short he lived. A mere 365 years. I guess you compare it to everybody else, right? In Genesis 5, 18 to 24, and Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. Jared lived, after he begat Enoch, 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. You remember Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and then strange phrase, everybody else, and he died, and he died, and he died. You're beginning to feel sorry for Andy. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So I want to pick out three people to look at in some detail. The first is Enoch. Enoch, who walked with God. The passage we just read indicates several things about him that we need to know. First is his duties of life. He was a son, he was a husband, he was a father. And all of these imply some measure of duty. In Genesis 5, 21, 22, he lived 65 years, begat Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. He was a family man. We sometimes think of him. We can't suppose that he was, you know, how did he get so godly? Well, he just lived by himself on a mountaintop and looked at God all day, and people brought him food or something like that. No, he was a working man, born to a life. He was not born to a life of ease. He had family ties, but he pleased God with dedicated service to the ones that he loved. This was God's plan. So he was a busy man. But he was also a godly believer, a godly believer. And I'm going to take you to Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, where the author explains in verses 5b and 6, he had this testimony, speaking of Enoch, that he pleased God. It says he walked with God, but we remember from Amos that how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so God was pleased with him. But now the author of Hebrews then says, but here's something we know. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. This means that Enoch was a man of faith, not just of good works. He was a man of good works because he was a man of faith. He was not accepted by God because of his good works. He would just be a dead man doing good works. But he was accepted. He was given life because by faith he believed. And then he goes on to say about faith, for he that cometh to God, as Enoch did, must believe that he is. You can't come to the God that you don't believe in. And that he, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In an unsaved state, when God opens your heart to the degree that you want him, then it's not enough just to say, all right, if you're there, you know, tell me something. There has to be this whole thing of repentance. It's a changing of the way you think about life and everything. And so it is a diligent seeking him that will be rewarded. There is no one ever lived on planet Earth that was diligently seeking after the true and living God that did not find him, because God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek. This is a promise. This is in the context of believing faith. So he believed in the existence of God. He diligently sought and found him. He believed in him, and he pleased him in unwavering faith. And this says a lot. But he was also a prophet. And we find this from the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. And the these are the false teachers, the false prophets. That means that there were false prophets living alongside Enoch and contradicting him, telling the people around him to believe in something other than the true and living God. And he spoke out against it, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. This sounds like speaking of the return of Jesus, and it is, although he didn't know the name Jesus, as far as we know. But God, one form or another, was going to be coming with 10,000 of his saints. The word saint means holy ones. So he could be referring to angels. But we know that when Christ returns, he is bringing the souls, the spirits of the redeemed. to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he comes to execute judgment and to issue conviction against them. This is the preaching that has been characteristic of true believers since the beginning, that there is a consequence to choosing what you choose. You choose God, he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You choose against God, and you reap judgment. We find then that instead of going along with the crowd, Enoch resisted their way of life and warned them of the coming judgment of God. And I wanted to take a bit to think about the times of his life. Enoch was born in the 622nd year of Adam's life. You know, you and I, if we're studying the work of somebody, we read his books, you know. In that day, you could say 600 some years ago, this happened. I think I'll go talk to Adam about it. He was there. I don't know how far away they lived, you know. Maybe a few months travel to get there, I don't know. But you could go there. I don't know if Adam and Eve still lived where they were, just east of Eden. As far as we can tell, things hadn't changed, that you could still look across there to the Forbidden Garden and see the cherubim guarding the way, the flame sword moving around and kind of pointing at you as you walked a little closer. The threat was very clear, keeping the way of the tree of life. But we look out and around and we see that this was a lush place. This one fact is that to make, say, a foot of coal, you need something like 100 or 200 feet of vegetation that becomes compressed down to make coal. And we've found, I say we like I was there, man has found coal strata that were hundreds of feet thick. That's a lot of grass. That's a lot of palm leaves. And it was all crushed down, pressed under at the time of the flood. So before the flood, it was growing. We have indication of leaves even today, but back then, leaves that would, you know, you could roof a house with it. Huge things, great plants. And animals, this is the time of the dinosaurs. They were living, they weren't next door to you. You can't live next door to a dinosaur. He'll misstep and step on you or your house. So you fortified your area against dinosaurs, against all wild animals. And but this was that day. I don't think people swam in the ocean. You know, they have sharks that they were 20, 30, 40, 50 feet wide. They just swallow you. They swallow your boat. It's amazing to see the extent of these huge animals. And then they had other things. You know, the saber-toothed tiger. They had the dire wolf. They had all these odd things that we found in the fossils buried by the flood. But this was the time of his life. But we also had lots and lots of people who were of the seed of Satan, who were rejecting God, who were preaching against him. And this is why he spoke out as a prophet against them, not against them, but warning them, and saying, God's going to judge you. Be careful what you say. And I want you to think about this. This is within the lifetime of Adam and Eve. Cain is out there someplace with some sort of sign, some mark, supernatural thing that let people know this is Cain, you can't kill him, or you'll be sorry you did. Things were there. You could go to the place and look at the cherubim guarding the path. That all seems to have ended at the flood, but it was all there. In other words, the evidence of God, the clear testimony of God, was right there. The rebellion that we see today, after generations and generations of people who didn't know anything about God, who had lost all that knowledge and invented new gods and all that type of thing, you can almost understand that it's sin and ignorance. It was not so then. This was willful rebellion against God. This was knowing there was a God, knowing that this Adam was the first man created by God, knowing this, living in the time of Adam, and they said, I don't care. He's telling me what to do. Nobody tells me what to do, and I'm going to live my own life. This was the rebellion that God is going to put down in the flood. One of the characteristics of the day, I think, were vastly intelligent people. I've mentioned before that I'm impressed with creativity. In my life, where I have an opportunity to be creative, I find that my creativity is that form of creativity that comes up with a new way of doing something that somebody else has already done. You know, you take something and you change it, you adapt it, and I can be creative like that. But I am totally impressed with the person who comes up with a brand new thought. I mean, the guy that added a sail to the boat to catch the wind, that was a great creative thing. But the guy that invented a boat, I mean, what kind of mind does that, you know? He says, I think I can do that. He came up with these ideas. This was the age. These were people who thought they could outthink God and his consequences. These are people that are so full of themselves that they can argue the way out of doing anything that God says. This was the time in which he lived. Adam would live another 308 years after Enoch's birth and would die 57 years before God translated Enoch. So well within the life of Adam. But the seed of Satan was numerous and strong, and God testified of those times. Look with me at Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And notice this, that every imagination, now the King James goes into this to explain, or the whole imagination, looking at it as one entire thing, which includes purposes and desires. When you think of imagination like this, this is everything that the person wants. This is how he imagines his life. This is how he imagines his family, his business, or whatever it is. All of that, the whole imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And again, this word continually means every day. They woke up each day to a new impulse of wickedness, of living contrary to the law and the love of God, contrary to the law and love of the fellow man. This was why God had to stop it. It wasn't that he just got tired of them. They were destructive, self-destructive, but destructive of everybody else. This is the time that he lived. All of these men that we'll be looking at lived during this time. and then the transition of his life. I don't know why this happened. This is well within the power of God to do anytime he wants. He would take Elijah up without dying. He's the boss. He can do whatever he wants. But this is unusual. Hebrews 11:5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. As we read back in Genesis, and he was not, for God took him. You know, I think you think about that in a number of different ways. So I'm so glad God gave us this. This goes through, this is just what it sounds like. He was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God. This word translated is the word for to transpose or to transfer. God gave Enoch a transfer. He says, you go from earth to heaven, don't pass death. Bypass it. Now, this would need to be, it seems to me, a rapture of some kind in the sense that to live in the presence of God, that body has to change. That taking up has to include a turning of the physical body into a spiritual body, a spirit-formed body, an eternal body. So, just as he will rapture the church, God caught him up bodily. Now, from this passage, evidently his translation was visible. Because it doesn't say he just went missing. We don't know what happened to him. It says he was taken up, he was translated up, he was transferred. So I think someone saw him being taken up. They saw Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind, being led or chased or something by chariots of fire. But I think somebody saw him taken up, and then they wondered, well, if it goes up, it has to come down. I wonder where he fell. You know, so they started looking for him because it says that he was not found. So somebody was looking, but they could not find him. Or the story was, I saw him being taken up. Yeah, sure. And they started out looking for him. He wasn't found because he had been taken. Imagination. Just think about this man. He has the duties of a son, long-living father, the duties of a husband, duties of a father, with his sons and daughters, seeing them grow to their own time of life, earning a living, doing all these things. We see that he was moved as a prophet to speak against the tough times. And I just imagine, after a day of standing forcefully against the false teaching of the age, warning people of God's judgment for their words and deeds, that he would retreat, maybe walking the lush hills, maybe spending just some quiet time, quiet communion with God, finding an oasis of the Spirit, and saying, I just need you to be with me. Daryl Moore came to visit us. They elderly and the infirm. He and Kathy came to visit yesterday, and he reminded me that it was John R. Rice who said that concerning this, that one day Enoch and God were talking and walking, and God says, you know, you're a lot closer to my house than we are your house. Why don't you just come home with me? And of course, that's not Bible, but that's something like that. Is what happened here. I think God said, Enoch, frankly, your work's done here. And I'm not interested in just sending you a disease to see you die and come to be with me. I'm going to take you as you are. And transitioned him, transferred him directly to heaven with him. That's an amazing story. A man in the midst of such ungodliness, so ungodly God's going to wipe out the world, that he pleased God, walked by faith. He was the Son of God. Well, we come secondly to Methuselah. I was trying to think of the characteristic of Methuselah, but notice with me the timeline here. Methuselah, it's about 200 and nearly 250 years before Adam dies. And Methuselah dies the year of the flood. He doesn't die in the flood, as far as we can tell, but he dies that year. And this was the son of Enoch. So there's the joke, you know. If Methuselah lived the longest of everybody, how come he died before his father did? Sounds like a contradiction. Well, the answer is, of course, his father didn't die. Methuselah. I say he honored his parents. And I take this from Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Can't see him being a rebellious son and living for 969 years. 969 years. So he was born in the 687th year of Adam's life. Adam would live another 243 years. Methuselah lived for 669 years after his father disappeared. Methuselah is famous for being the one who lived the longest of all those recorded. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now, I think he is also significant because he lived to the year of the great flood. The name Methuselah comes from two root words. These could be translated man of a spear. Man, spear, or dart. And so is thought by some to indicate that he was a man of arms. He was a warrior, a spear thrower. Others see different meanings. Adam Clark, for instance, says this, that Methuselah lived till the very year in which the flood came, of which his name is supposed to have been prophetical. He dieth, he sendeth out. This word to send out is the word that they take to mean dart or spear, a thing like a missile is being sent out. It's used like that. Something thrown is used of this verb. It's also used sending out like a branch. A branch is sent out from the vine. But those two parts, he dieth and he sendeth out, as if God designed to teach men that as soon as Methuselah died, the flood should be sent forth to drown an ungodly world. Now, there's nothing in the name about a flood, but ascending forth. If this were then so understood, even the name of this patriarch contained in it a gracious warning. Matthew Henry is another one. Methuselah signified he dies, there is a dart, a sending forth, namely of the deluge, which came the year that Methuselah died. Well, his father was Enoch. We know that he was a prophet, so perhaps Enoch named Methuselah through a prophecy from God. It's quite possible. But I was thinking of Methuselah. Here's the man that lived the longest of everybody recorded, of a lot of people that lived a long time. He lived the longest. And what was his life? We can imagine his wearisome days of life among the ungodly. In those days before the flood. But it brings us to the third man and the end of our list, and that is Noah. Noah walked with God. Genesis 6:9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, righteous, and perfect or upright in his generations. And Noah walked with God. You see the spot here of Noah on the after the death of Adam. That was at 9:30, and now we're at 10:30, 10:40, 10:50, 10:56, when Noah is born. So he is born, and he is the one who lives through that black line, the line of the flood, even to the 2006 year of creation. But that first part of it all is in that pre-flood era, where the imagination of man is only evil continually. And he walked with God, as Enoch did. He walked in agreement. He walked by faith. He pleased God. Noah was born 126 years after Adam died. Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. We see that from verses 25 to 26. Methuselah lived 187 years, begat Lamech. Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, begat sons and daughters. And it was Lamech who was Noah's father. Genesis 5:28, Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he, my printer blanked it out here, begat a son. And he called his name Noah. And the King James margin here says that is rest or comfort, saying. And here's the saying, and I'm going to deal with this. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, begat sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, 777. And he died. My printed copy ends up anti-dice. That's all it had. All right. this name. I'm having a little trouble with understanding this thing of rest and comfort. The name Noah probably derived from Strong's 5118, Nuach, that means resting place. It sounds like that. The word for comfort doesn't come close to Noah. So I'm thinking it came from resting place. Now, because of Noah's role in building the ark, the commentators universally connect rest and comfort with what he was doing. I don't see it. I don't see how flooding the earth, removing the savage ungodly, is a comfort for the work and the toil of raising crops, you know. Possibly Lamech can see here that the coming event of judgment, flooding the earth as it does, will revitalize the soil so that it will be easier to grow. Because you remember what he said is that he will comfort us because the land has been cursed. So I don't see, you know, even refertilizing the ground, that would be nice for future farmers, but not much comfort to us, Lamech says. So the most I'm going to go for is that he saw Noah as helping out in the fields. He's going to make it easier for me as we do bring in the crops. I don't know. That's about it for me. But maybe something else. Let me take you to verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, Noah was 600 years old when God sent the flood, 500 years after he began having children. God warned of the flood 120 years before the fact. So that's 20 years before he had children. That means that Noah's boys were born to the work of building the huge boat. In fact, Shem was 98 years old when the great flood came. If you've been to the Ark Encounter, you've seen the huge boat. 120 years he gave him to build this. No power tools, as far as we know. You see the little tiny people in the bottom left? That's my family. As I stayed back to get the entire ship in perspective and see them. And then you see the door on the side. When you're inside, I ask a tall young man to go stand by the door, because otherwise it'd just be a door. I ask him to go stand by this door as I took a picture, so I have some indication of how big this door was. But if we can we go back to the other picture? You see how little it looks there, but that's how big that door is, and how big the entire boat is. Big enough for elephants to walk through. Big job. Now, that was what Noah did. He built the boat. That was a full-time job. This was something that nobody else was doing. Nobody else in the neighborhood was building anything like this. From what we can tell, it hadn't rained yet. He's expecting heavy dew, this guy, building a boat like that. I'm thinking he was fairly isolated. What do you think? People didn't come over to watch football on Sundays with him, you know? He was working at this. This was his life. The boys came along 20 years into the work, and they were taught how to do this and how to do that, and they were all working at it the whole time. All of them were included in God's covenant. They were all godly men, and they chose godly wives. The silly, ungodly girls, they're not interested in working with this guy that's building a boat the size of a city. He isolated himself by this job. They had their family and their worship, and they knew what God said, but man, they weren't part of the group. They weren't part of the neighborhood. Now, the birth order of the boys seems to be Japheth, then Ham, and then Shem. I've noticed a lot of people saying that Ham was the youngest, but nothing ever says that. And in fact, where it does mention anything about Ham, it calls him younger, which is not necessarily youngest. But we notice this from, and Shem is listed first, even though he was born third, he's listed first because he was the one of the line. Shem would come from him, and Shem is him, and then the Semitic people, would come from him, and the Messiah would come through Shem. So Genesis 10:21, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber. The name Hebrew comes from this ancestor, Eber. The brother of Japheth the elder. So Japheth was older than him. Even to him were children born. First Chronicles chapter 1 lists the children, and I show you the order that they're given here in chapter 1, verse 5. The sons of Japheth are listed. In verse 8, the sons of Ham, second, are listed. And then verse 17, the sons of Shem are listed. I believe that to be the birth order. Well, let me take you to Ezekiel 14, just to remind you of something that we read when we were going through Ezekiel, that Noah was so godly. He wasn't just the guy that God picked to build a boat. He was so godly that God himself listed him as the top three holy men in history. The devastation that would be coming upon Israel, God says in Ezekiel 14:14-20, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls. These men were there, they were praying and all this stuff. He says, I wouldn't save Israel even for these three men. Again in verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. Noah is able to deliver his sons and their wives, wasn't he? But at this time, things were so bad with Israel that they would neither deliver son nor daughter, but they shall deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So Noah was amazingly, dare I say, rigidly righteous by faith, but he was willing to order every day to the will of God. And Noah, being that time kind of person, God entered into a covenant promise with him to deliver him with his extended family through the great flood. Genesis 6:18, but with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. There's God raising his hand, making a promise covenant to this man and his family. Now, today we can see a parallel. Enoch and the church, Noah and Israel. As God did with Enoch, so Israel will rapture the church out of the world before the coming of the great tribulation period, as he took Enoch out before the flood. As God did with Noah, so Christ will preserve Israel through the tribulation period to save them at the end. And then I thought, well, does that leave Methuselah with no meaning here? Well, it seems to me that in this parallel, Methuselah is like those of us who will die before the rapture occurs. We're safe with Jesus when the tribulation occurs. We don't have to worry about that either. So if we live long enough, we'll be taken up in the rapture. If we don't, then we'll be safe in the arms of Jesus, even as Methuselah was before the ravages of that horrible, horrible tsunami wiped out everything. From Adam to Noah, 656 years of strong degeneration into the ravages and wickedness of sin, rebellion at its utmost. Tonight we look at chapter 6 and look at sort of the final straw before God brought the flood. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Father, I ask that you might so work in our hearts. We recognize how vicious sin is. Sin that can stand before you, before your word, before your truth. Even when we recognize it as a truth, sin will urge us to think our way out of it. But Father, we can choose our sin, but we can't choose our consequence. I ask that you might help us to be warned that sin is the death dealer, that sin will bring about some form of death in our life. It will rob us of the things that are greatest and nicest and most perfect in this life. I ask, Father, that you might help us to see, like these three men, that we may walk with you if we please you, and we may only please you by faith. And so, Father, we ask not to think of ourselves as those who can by works earn your satisfaction, but those who can earn your satisfaction only by believing in you, by trusting in you, by accepting your form of salvation. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. But I would like to be absolutely sure. Death can come at any moment. And I would like to know. God offers that, that you may know you have eternal life. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I'd like to know. I'd like to be sure. Well, then, Christian, let me ask you this. Are you living as Noah did, a just man, a righteous man, perfect in all your ways? Or have you given yourself to some sin? I wonder if you'd say, pray for me. I need to turn. I need to change. I need to walk with him. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. Father, we thank you that we have this encouragement and this great picture and standard of the world as it was before the flood. I'll guide and direct us then to turn our hearts to thee, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.